chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll look at this whole chapter, but we'll just read it as we go along. I was looking at this, and I was looking at some other scriptures, and some of the things that have happened lately have really made me to really think about the brevity of life and the foolishness of man to look to ourselves in anything, in any regard whatsoever. Our subject tonight is vain wisdom and true wisdom. Vain wisdom and true wisdom. Now Solomon sets forth what God taught him in verse 2. And this is what we need to be sure to get. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is a mighty inclusive word, isn't it? It takes in everything, doesn't it? All. It means all. It means all. Some try to qualify what Solomon meant here. They call him pessimistic, call him fanatical, call him rash. God gave Solomon wisdom and knowledge along with riches and wealth and honor, like no king before him or after him. And the Lord Jesus spoke about that. He said the Queen of Sheba came to hear Solomon's wisdom that he had. But after that, God taught Solomon, by painful experience, true wisdom. He gave him true riches. He gave him true knowledge, true wealth, true honor. A greater than Solomon, Christ Jesus the Lord, the preacher, the priest, the king of God's people, is declaring this, and we do well to take heed to it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is vanity. Verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now this is where we're talking about the vanity is. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he takes under the sun? After all man's labor, after all his seeking, after all man's getting wisdom, getting riches, getting gain, even if he got the gain of the whole world, what's he profited? What profit is it? Eve was deceived that she would be as God, as a God. That her and Adam would be as a God. She was deceived. She was beguiled. Adam did what he did with his eyes wide open. But Eve was deceived. And this was the deceit. This was the trick, the beguiling that Satan used with her. That if she didn't take God quite so seriously, and didn't take God quite at his word, at what he meant. Don't be too fanatical about what God has said. But if you will look at this food, it looks good to the eye. And it's pleasant, it's desirable to make one wise. And he continues to use that deception by whispering in men that the wise thing, the practical thing to do, is not to heed what God says. Don't take God's word too far. But Satan's beguiling is to make us think it's wise to seek that thing which to our own eye appears good for food and pleasant and will make us wise. That's devilish wisdom. That's vanity. Vanity. It's been the way of man since sin entered this world. Verse 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Man is full of change and decay, and no lasting substance to him whatsoever. One generation passes away, another one comes. They pass away, another one comes. They pass away, another one comes. There's only one thing about you and me that never changes. We are always changing. That's the only thing. The only thing about us that never changes is we have no strength, no wisdom, no ability whatsoever in ourselves. That's the one thing that doesn't change about a sinner. Why would we lean to our own understanding, to the understanding of one so fickle and so prone to change and to decay as a man? Why would we do that? Why would we look to ourselves? But, look at the verse, the earth abideth forever. But look past the earth. He's using the earth as an analogy here. Look past the earth. Look at Psalm 104. Look past the earth and look to who made it. Psalm 104, verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? Now this word forever here and in our text is a comparative term. It means in comparison to you and me. We pass, the earth remains. But even when the earth is no more, look at Psalm 102. Look at Psalm 102 in verse 25. Even when the earth is no more, God remains the same. Look at verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So you see the analogy here. One generation passes and another comes. One passes, another comes. But God, who laid the foundations of the earth, God remains forever. He remains unchanging. His word is one to be trusted. Now look at verse 5. We're going to read down to the beginning of verse 8 here. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. But now, stay with this analogy. The things that he said all is vanity, and all things that are full of labor are men. It's man who's vanity. It's the man who is full of labor. You and I, sinners, at our best state, are altogether vanity. And as surely as the sun and the winds labor on their course, as surely as they work exactly on their course, one generation after the next of sinful men continues on the same course, the very same course of laboring to seek wisdom in the things which are made rather than God who made them. All men. We're full of labor. We're always full of labor. Yet, like the sun and the wind, our course never changes. But naturally speaking, if we continue naturally, just like the natural sun and the wind, our course does not change. After all our searching, here we are at our best state in verse 8. Man cannot utter. Man cannot utter. We have not wisdom. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We don't have wisdom to speak about what tomorrow holds. We don't have wisdom to utter a promise and to be able to see to it that promise comes to pass. We don't have wisdom to know the things that God's doing. There's things that aren't told us that God's doing in this world. Look at James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What is it? I'll tell you what your life is. Listen to me. Listen real carefully. Your car, your life, is a car on slick pavement that's out of control, and you can't stop it. That's what your life is. And that fast, it's over. That fast. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. we got no wisdom to even utter. We got no wisdom to even open our mouth and say anything. Look back at our text, Ecclesiastes 1:7. We're like the rivers running into the sea. Verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full. Unto the place whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Look down at verse 8. So it is with man. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Just like the waters continue, and the rivers continue to run into the sea, and the sea is not full. By our natural fleshly eye and our natural carnal ear, we're never full. We never feel. And it's our natural fleshly way to be slaves to the natural, slaves to the carnal, slaves to the transient, the eye and the ear. Yet as the rivers run and the sea into the sea and are not full, we're never satisfied. The eye, the carnal eye won't satisfy, and the carnal ear won't satisfy. We spend our lives seeking wisdom. We spend our lives seeking what we can see and hear. Wisdom according to what we can see and what we can hear and what we determine by our natural understanding to be wisdom. We look to the earth, we look to the sun, we look to the wind, we look to the waters, rather than heeding the Word of God, the wisdom of Christ, our wisdom. There's a place on further back in Ecclesiastes, it says, he that looks to the wind and looks to the cloud, I'm paraphrasing, I may not be quoting exactly, but he that looks to the wind and he that looks to the clouds will never sow and will never reap. He's always got a reason not to believe God. There's always something preventing him from believing God. Look to yourself. Look to your wisdom. Look to some righteousness in you. Look to some holiness in you. Look to something that you've done by the works of your hand to make you commendable to God. And you'll never sow to God and reap life everlasting. Never. I won't either. We won't ever do it. Look at back at our text, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. Now this is so with man. This is so with us, by our natural way. Sadly, every generation that comes along thinks they're smarter than the generation that came before. Every generation that comes, we think we have acquired some new wisdom that makes us smarter than the generation before us. I won't make the same mistake Solomon made. That's what we think. Oh, I won't make the same mistakes Elimelech made. Oh, I won't make the same mistakes Mom and Dad made. So the newest generation proves that there's nothing new under the sun. That's exactly what the generation before did. That's exactly what Mom and Dad said. That's exactly what Solomon said. That's exactly what Elimelech said. I won't make the mistakes that those made that came before me. And they made the same ones. For example, the latest discoveries in science and technology and political science, all these different things. We brag about discovering new things. We something new we found, and we brag about it. We're something new that we've come up with in medicine or whatever it is. Can we really hear God? Look at verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already of old time. It hath been already of old time which was before us. I know this is a crude illustration, but maybe this will hit home with some of you. We got this new fashion called jeggings. Never been anything like it before. Michelle and Christine, y'all remember stirrup pants? The jeggings aren't much different than that. Nothing new. That's just some simple thing. But brethren, in all things, man comes along and thinks that he got some new gospel. Man comes along and thinks he's got some new way to God. Man comes along and thinks he's got some new and improved way to come to God. I don't have anything new to say to you that hasn't been from old eternity. My gospel is as old as my God. It didn't originate with me, and it didn't originate with man. It originated with the God of all grace. That's who He is. All grace is of God. We can learn all knowledge that we want to about grace so that we can prophesy. Balaam prophesied. We can learn all mysteries so that we have all knowledge of all mysteries and all understanding. We can have faith to say, I believe those things. The devils believe God and tremble about Him. We have to have the love of God in our heart, formed in us. Christ formed in us by the Holy Spirit of God to make us behold the works have been finished from before the foundation of the world. When God put His people in Christ, He said, Christ struck hands with the Father and He entered into suretyship and engagement with Him to fulfill all righteousness, to justify His people from all our sins. And in the fullness of time, He came forth in a accomplished, not a new thing, that thing that He promised before the world ever began. And He said, it's finished. It is finished. And when He said, it is finished, He meant, it is finished. The work of salvation is accomplished. Christ is not a failure. The work of salvation is accomplished. Christ put away the sins of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. He satisfied holy God. He brought in everlasting righteousness for His people. And this is what He promised to do before the world began. It's not anything new. The newness is the same old deceitfulness of our heart. That's what makes us try to always, like the Athenians, wanting to find out something new, wanting to hear about something new. I think sometimes that if men didn't have somebody opposing them and arguing with them about the doctrine of grace, that they wouldn't even have anything, there would be no fun in it to them. There would be no joy in it to them. The joy, I will stand and declare to you that what this gospel is teaching us, man's the vanity. Man's the vanity. God put a people in Christ by His sovereign choosing of that people, whom He would. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. He chose whom He would. And God has to come and create us anew. He has to give us life and make us to give us faith, grant us repentance. He has to do everything for us to make us willing to believe on Christ and cast all our care into His hand and trust that He has saved us and is saving us and shall save us. He does that. And we like to talk about preserving. Oh, we preserve. We do persevere. The believer does persevere. But it's by the preservation of God that we persevere. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Here's the problem. Here's why we have to be preserved by God. There's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The current generation fails to remember the former things. Just naturally speaking, we don't have the intellect to remember things from the past. And likewise, the next generation, he says here, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You see, the problem lies in us. The problem lies in us. We're the vanity. We're the vanity. The memories of men fail so that we don't retain understanding from one day to the next, much less from one generation to the next. God has to teach us. God is the teacher. He's the preserver. He's the keeper. He's the reason not one shall be lost. Not one of His children shall be plucked from His hand, because He's keeping His children by His hand. Man's full of defects in passing on things from one generation to the next generation when it comes to just our natural wisdom and our natural understanding of things. You think about this. We think we have really discovered a bunch of new things. I'm just talking about in natural things. We can see how defective we are in spiritual matters when we can't even pass from one generation to the next natural things. How was it that men, I'm talking about generations ago, how did men record the wisdom and the knowledge they found out? They wrote things on a rock. Rocks just turn to the dust. Rocks just turn right back to the dust. And so one, after those things perish away, men have to start all over trying to figure out, okay, let's try to figure out this wisdom. And then when they figure it out, they think, well, we found something out new. Something out new. How long do you think information is really going to last on a computer file? If God tarries in a 1,000 or 2,000 more years lat, you can't go back and find things that you recorded on a cassette tape from 1980. And if we're that defective in passing on wisdom from one to another, that shows us in everything, especially in spiritual matters, we have to have God to teach us. According to His Word, there's nothing new under the sun. We really can't say with certainty that anything that we've ever discovered wasn't discovered before. Look at verse 16, Ecclesiastes 2:16. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. Shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise? Just like the fool. Just like, you see, it doesn't matter if you come into this world and you pass from this world thoroughly ignorant, having no education, no being never taught anything, or if you had the best education and the wisest of all. Until God teach us this gospel in our hearts, the wise man will perish just like the fool will. Just like the fool will. Solomon said, I tried it myself. With all the wisdom and the knowledge and the honor and the riches that God gave me, Solomon said, I tried it myself. Look at verse of Ecclesiastes 1:12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel, in Jerusalem. I had every advantage that could be given to a man. And he said, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And what did he find out? Look at verse 13. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. First of all, this word sore travail means wicked and sinful labor. Wicked and sinful labor. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Look there. It says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. God has benefited each generation with man's discoveries. He's given them the wisdom, and so that man could make discoveries in science and all these different things, and He's benefited mankind greatly by it. But look at this next word. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. God suffers many to foolishly waste their entire lives laboring in the pursuit of wisdom in the things that God has made, who never seek God who made those things. Can He not do with His own what He will? He makes the world a better place by it. But God has done this. We tried to reach forth our hand and acquire wisdom apart from God in the garden. And part of the curse of that is, from now on, just like we get our bread every day by the sweat of our brow, if we're going to get any wisdom and understanding, it's going to be by labor. We're going to have to seek. We're going to have to seek after it. And yet, unless God draws us to seek Him, we won't seek Him. Unless God puts the wisdom in our heart, we won't know. And unless God teaches us, they shall all be taught of God. Every child that God saved, every child that comes to God and bows before Him in saving faith, it's because God's taught them. The Holy Spirit of God has taught them in their heart. God does this. Look at verse 14. He said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's vanity and a labor for the wind. For the wind. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? What profit is it that you labor for the wind? Our Lord, when he walked this earth, look at Hosea chapter 12. When our Lord walked this earth, he said this. He said, seek first. That word means preeminently. That word means in all things, all the time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first him. Now, I know that some invariably will hear this and some then will say, you're taking that too far now. Man needs to go out and get him a good education and go out and get him a good job and all those things. I'm not even going to answer that. I'm going to say what God says right here. This is what God says right here. We labor for the wind. We labor for the wind. Seek first, preeminently, in all things, Christ, our righteousness. Seek him first. Hosea 12, 1. It says, Ephraim, let me get there. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. I couldn't help but read that and think about in our day and time how many lying, deceitful covenants are being made to go over, to go in Arab lands and get oil and carry oil away. Because that's strength. That's wisdom. That's the strength of nations and the power of nations. It's feeding on wind. It's no different. And it's no different for you and I to look to the work of our hand. To look to something we've done or something we've not done. I said this to you Sunday. God does create fruits in his children. The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Philippians. But the moment you start looking at your fruits, and I start looking at my fruits, to try to gain assurance by works-based assurance, by what I have done or not have done, I guarantee you, you're going to find yourself face down begging God to show you his face. I guarantee you. If we think we have fruits, and we can get some assurance by something we've done, it puffs us up so that we don't need God to carry us. And then when we look and we can't see any fruits in us, it casts us down into the valley so that we think God's altogether left us. Don't give me poverty, Lord, and don't give me riches. Don't let me see in myself any strength of riches by something I've done or any poverty by something I've done. Lest I forget God and curse his name. Lord, cause me always to seek your face, to seek Christ Jesus, who is all my wisdom and all my righteousness and all my sanctification and all my redemption. If I can see him, I'll be satisfied. Well, look down now back at our text, Ecclesiastes 1. Yet every new generation comes along imagining that by man's own work, man's own wisdom, they can fix what's broken. Look at verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. It just can't be. Well, I thought the Lord said, I'll make the crooked thing straight. That's the point. The Lord said, I'll do it. I'll make the mountains a plain. I'll make the valleys, I'll bring up the valleys, and I'll make the crooked things straight. God said he will do it. The point is, the deficiency, the true want, the true lack is us. And the deficiency of the sinful heart can't be numbered by man's wisdom. It can't even, much less straightened out by man's wisdom. We can't even count the deficiencies we have in ourselves, much less straighten it out. Verse 16. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I've come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. This is not like some think when they... I don't think it is. I don't think it's that he tried to run into madness and folly so he could have something to compare truth with. I think it meant in all parables and science, philosophies of men, things that men deem as wise, it's really just madness and folly, science so-called. He said, I gave myself to all that. I perceived that this also is just chasing wind, vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know why? I'll tell you one reason. Man thinks that when they get a lot of wisdom, they'll be happy. Just like riches. Man thinks, well, I get enough riches, I'll be happy. Anything like that of this world, naturally, that we think we can obtain, we think if I get enough of it, I'll be happy. And we're never satisfied by it. We're grieved by it. And if we do get something, our neighbors are envious that we have it, and there's even more grief from those around us. Those that see us, if we get to some place like Solomon got in wisdom or honor or something like that, the man who's on top is a target for the man that wants to be there. The man that's at the top, the next man's wanting to knock him off so he can be there. And it just causes grief and vexation and sorrow, and the sum of it all is that it doesn't give peace at all. So here's the message. That's vanity. That's the first point. Vanity, the vain wisdom. Now here's true wisdom. There's wisdom and knowledge that's opposite to all this, which is not vanity, but excellent. It's excellent. The more it's increased, the more joy and the more comfort it brings. Heed this not as the word of a man, not as the word of Solomon. Heed it as the word of Christ Jesus, who is wisdom himself. He said, the Queen of Sheba came down to see all of Solomon's wisdom. And she said the half hadn't been told. When she saw just that wisdom Solomon had as a man. Christ said, a greater than Solomon's here. So this is the one, this word exercised back in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek. He said, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. That word exercised also means humbled. It means humbled. It means to be brought down. Man's got to be taught by God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. We'll look at a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. He said there in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's talking here that he's saying there's not many wise men called. There's not many noble called. There are some. Solomon was one of them. The Apostle Paul is writing this. He was a wise man, naturally speaking. But there's not many called. Most are know-it-alls and too good for their own good. But that no flesh should glory in his presence, verse 30, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. God's got to make Christ wisdom to us. God's got to make Christ righteousness to us, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. What wisdom are we talking about here? This was Paul's desire. This is my desire for us in this place right here. Ephesians 3, verse 19. Well, let's look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, look at what this love does. It passes knowledge. It passes knowledge. It's greater than anything a man can obtain by his own hand. It's greater than anything man can imagine. The half truly hasn't been told. We haven't entered in even an inkling to the wisdom that Christ is, to know the love of Christ. This is the that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the wisdom by whom the worlds were made, and the worlds are held in store. And the men, Proverbs 8. Let's look real quick at this. Proverbs 8:14. Just before the book of Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 8, look at verse 14. This is wisdom personified, but it's Christ that's speaking here. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Proverbs 8:15. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And you know who really those kings that reign and those princes that decree justice and those princes who rule and nobles that are the judges of the earth? You know who they are? They're those in whom this love of Christ is made known. They're His children in whom the kings and princes of this earth aren't declaring justice. They aren't declaring that Christ came and satisfied justice by Himself. By laying down His life for His people, but God's princes are, God's judges are, those that He's gonna that are gonna stand one day by Him, and after He when He judges this world in righteousness by Christ Jesus, whom He's appointed heir of all things, who is all wisdom and to whom all judgment is given, every child of God is gonna say, Amen, Amen. Riches and honor with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. Riches, unsearchable riches. Righteousness that never changes. My fruits better than gold. Yea, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. This is it. John 6. Let's look over there. John 6:27. This is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not telling you not to get an education. Not telling you not to do those kinds of things. Not at all. But this is what Christ said. Look at verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Seek Christ. Seek Him. He said in Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I'm the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let me show you one more thing. One more thing. Look over at Mark 14. Now, I want you to remember, the Lord said, one generation passes and another comes, but the earth abides forever. And we're talking about He who by whom the worlds were made, by whom all things were created, everything that exists, true wisdom. And He is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. His righteousness is everlasting. Those that have been saved by grace will be saved by grace. Grace don't change. The gifts and calling of God were without repentance. There's nothing a child of God can do to make himself unsaved if God saved him. Now that doesn't make a man run into sin. That makes a man run to God who saved him and run to Christ and cling to Him. I want to show you something here. God remembers. You want to live for something? You want to really set out now to get into your life and really go after something and live for something. Let me ask you something. Who invented the wheel? I'd say that's a pretty marvelous invention and been used for generation after generation after generation. I don't guess we have a clue who invented the wheel, do we? Who figured out how to start a fire and how to create a fire? That's a good wisdom to have, and it's benefited us extremely. We have to have it. I couldn't tell you, and I don't guess this world even has a remembrance of who it was that God gave that wisdom to, that first said, here, we can strike these rocks together and put some dry stuff here and we can make a fire. That's never been recorded, has it? Look at verse Mark 14:8. A woman came to the Lord, and she took all she'd been saving from a year's worth of her wages, and she poured it out on his feet. And the Lord said, she hath done what she could. Verse 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. It's still being spoken of. All those other things that we consider wise and great new things, we don't even know who did those things. This right here is what God regards as wisdom. Coming to Christ and giving yourself to Him, laying down all at Him. You go home tonight, you read Hebrews 11, you'll find some of those that God shows us that He regards worthy of remembrance. They walk through this world trusting God. All their care was in His hand. God says, I'll remember them. I'll remember them. Amen.